First Corinthians. So you're kind of getting a feel for this church. I mean, this church that's in Corinth could be right here in Bowling Green, couldn't it? Yep. I'm not even going to go on until everybody answers. Yeah. Couldn't it? It could. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on in Corinth, but partially because of the culture, but also just because of where the church is at. And so I want us to look at something. And I'll be honest, I had planned like two really funny stories and a couple things to lead into it. But this week, as I was reading this, I feel like God just showed me something so powerful. And I just want to share it with you tonight. If you look in 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, and Paul writes this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. I don't know about you, but I will confess tonight that sometimes when I'm reading the Bible and I get to a quote that's within Scripture, a lot of times I just kind of gloss over it. I don't really look at it and consider what it is. And I especially, most of the time, don't find out where that quote is from and then look it up and read it. I don't always do that. And so this week as I was preparing, I came across this, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I thought, I want to read a little bit more. I mean, what's happening there? Because here's the thing, for the Jewish Christians, they would have an incredible understanding of the Old Testament. I mean, they were taught the Old Testament from children, being required to remember a lot of it, except for Song of Solomon, which they weren't allowed to read until they were older. For obvious reasons. Has anybody read the Song of Solomon? Nobody's laughing or anything. Just a few of you. Yeah, the people raising their hand, they were actually blushing as I said that. So Paul quotes Isaiah here. And when I read about what was happening when Isaiah penned these words, it was the most powerful thing to me this week. And just what God is showing. And what Paul's expressing to the Corinthians, it's so powerful. I mean, he just begins. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Have you ever had that experience? Attempting to share your faith with somebody who's not a believer, and they look at you like you're crazy. I remember sharing the gospel with a guy one time. He's like, okay, let me ask you a question before you go any further. I said, yeah, go ahead. I mean, I was ready, right? Because I have the answer. Anything you want. He said, you don't really believe that Moses parted the water, do you? Yeah, I believe that. You really believe Noah got all those animals and put them on the ark? And I mean, really? Yeah, I believe that. He goes, are you telling me you believe the whole Bible? And I said, I believe the whole Bible, every bit of it. And I said, I have no other option. You have to believe it all or you can't believe any of it. Because this person was of the opinion that some of it was true. And I asked, I said, do you have friends? I said, any of your friends kind of notorious for lying or not really telling the truth all the time? Oh, yeah. I said, so you have a choice with that friend. You believe everything they say or nothing, right? And I told him, I said, if the Bible stretched the truth or just totally made up something false in any part, how could I ever trust any of it? And who would I be to say what parts are true and what parts aren't? And so I believe it all. But, to him, it was just foolishness. I mean, it made no sense at all. And so when Paul says to the Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, he's reminding them of that, but he's also saying, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You see, because when I think about Moses at the Red Sea, or I think about Noah loading the animals in the ark, it doesn't stop there for me. I mean, I have to keep going, and I get all the way to that place where God saved me. And you can dispute whatever you want. I know what God did in my life. Oh, I know that. And how powerful it was what God did in my life. I mean, there's no denying that. I mean, I'll always remember. I was 16 years old. I was in a camp kind of setting when God just grabbed a hold of my life. And let me tell you this, okay? And I've told you before, I mean, you know, there were moments in my life where I knew my sin would cause my parents great shame and disappointment. And there were seasons of my life where the greatest remorse I had for my sin was that it would disappoint my parents. But that's all the remorse I had. There wasn't anything else there, but I remember being 16, and for the first time in my life, there was a godly sorrow for the sin that was in my life. And I didn't want it to be there anymore. And I didn't want to be that person that I was. And that was God working in my life, because there's no natural desire in me that wants to do good. But it was God working. And so when Paul tells the Corinthians, listen, you've got to understand something. The message of the cross, it's foolishness to everyone who's perishing. It makes no sense to them. And what he's saying is, until God shows up and until God does a work in their heart and their life, it's just going to be foolishness. But for us who've been saved, it's the power of God. And it's an incredible thing. And then he quotes Isaiah. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And I was curious where that came from and why God spoke those words through the prophet Isaiah. And I'll be honest, I just was never very familiar with Isaiah chapter 29. And it's so incredible, because as I read it, it felt like the story of my salvation. Because you remember when you first get saved, I mean, you're excited, aren't you? This will be interactive. I mean, you're excited, right? I mean, you even want to tell people. But for a lot of us, not everybody, but for a lot of us, as time goes on, the passion kind of wanes. It's not that God is any less powerful, but we're just so easily distracted. And we just kind of, you know, walk a few miles down that road and some things feel different. And that incredible passion that we felt to follow God in all things, we begin to waver on a few things. Not everything. We don't totally go back, but on a few things, we just begin to waver. Isaiah writes, and I'm just going to kind of speed through Isaiah 29. It begins like this. Woe to you. If anybody comes up and says, woe to you, prepare yourself, because what you're about to hear is not going to be good. Woe to you, Isaiah writes. Ariel, Ariel, the city where David settled. That's very interesting. There's only one other place in the Bible where it uses the word Ariel. And the word has two meanings. You know how sometimes we can say things in a way that gives something a different meaning? Like, we have a tradition at our house at Christmas time, and we hang up all the ornaments, and the last thing that goes on the tree is the star. The holy people have angels. We have a star, because that's biblical. That's what the wise men followed, so get it right. And what happens is, we rotate every year which kid gets to put the tree on. And you know, I've got 13 kids. No, I don't. I've got 4 kids. And every year, this holy moment turns into just an absolute dogfight. It's my turn. No, it's mine. They pick up baby Jesus and, you know, throw. I mean, it's ugly. And so we have the star. And so just to give you an example, one of my kids, it was one of the boys, obviously, they were just going nuts. They were upset. I just looked at him and said, hey, if you want to be the star, I'll make you the star. It's like a dad thing, right? Because he still doesn't know what it means, but he knows it's not good, whatever it means. Star is supposed to be good, but the way I put my intonation on the last star, he knows this isn't good. Isaiah says, Ariel, Ariel. That word in Hebrew can mean one of two things. One, it can mean altar of God, right? So when the prophet says, Ariel, you know, the people are like, yes, that's us, altar of God. But maybe in the way that it's said, it can also mean ghost, the dead. And obviously, if Ariel begins with, woe to you, not talking about the altar of God. And yet, that was their beginning, the people of God, the Israelites. They were the altar of God, the city of David. Some think it was called Ariel because Solomon's temple was there. But for various reasons, their start was like that, just like our salvation. There was an excitement there, a dedication, a passion to follow God. But then over time, that begins to wane. And we totally see this with the Corinthian church. As those first people were saved in Corinth, they were excited, right? Yes. They were in awe of the power of God and what God was doing. But over time, they start having divisions over which pastor they listen to or over which person they follow. All these trivial arguments and quarrels, and that happens over time as some of our passion begins to wane. And so Paul brings back the words of the prophet, because the Jewish Christians, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. And so Isaiah says, woe to you, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David settled. Add year to year and let your cycle of festivals go on. Yet I will besiege Ariel. First time he says it, they're not sure what to make of it. But the second time, God is telling them literally they have one enemy, and it's him. He is their enemy, not because of his heart, but because of theirs. Because add year after year, like Isaiah wrote, and the passion begins to wane, things don't turn out the way you want. And in Isaiah's day, as well as in Corinth's day, if you weren't happy with the present God you were worshiping, you just find another one to give you what you want. Woe to you, Ariel. Woe to you that it is this way. I am your enemy. Listen to what he says. I will besiege Ariel. She will mourn and lament, and she will be to me like an altar hearth. I will encamp against you all around. I will encircle you with towers and set up my siege works against you. Brought low, you will speak from the ground. Your speech will mumble out of the dust. Your voice will come ghost-like from the earth. Out of the dust, your speech will whisper. And I know you guys are thinking, we're coming to be encouraged. What is this? I mean, this is a heavy word that the prophet speaks to the people, and it literally is this. God saying to the Israelites, I do not stand in need of your worship. I do not stand in need of your prayers. I don't need them, but I have rescued you. I have redeemed you. Where have you gone? You have forgotten. He goes on, all kinds of accusations are said, but listen to this. He says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And you know, for us today, there may be no greater example of that than when we gather to worship. Inevitably, somebody will come up to one of us pastors. I'm sure this happened to Keith. And they'll say to us, do you know so-and-so? And we'll always tell you, yes, So you think we care? Kidding, I'm kidding. Do you know so-and-so? No, I don't know. They were here tonight. They shouldn't be here. Do you know what goes on in their lives? And then they're here worshiping and singing the songs and lifting their hands. Y'all gonna let that go on? And you know, has anybody just ever had thoughts like that about somebody else? Be honest. I'm raising my hand. Wow. These are the holy people tonight. No, not us, Pastor Jamie. Never. If you didn't raise your hand, and if you truly don't think thoughts like that, then it's because you just skipped the step that the rest of us that raised our hands did, and that's, I start having those thoughts. And immediately, God says to me, and you're different how? You're different from them in what way? And there are some ways it's different. I rationalize in my head. It is different, God. I don't do mine in front of everybody. I do mine in the darkness where sin should be done. Everybody knows that. They're out there in the open doing their thing. God, I at least respect you enough not to do it in front of everybody. You know? I think you think about it like that. I mean, you rationalize it that way. Hey, I'm not hurting anybody else. And yet, God didn't save you for everybody else. He saved you for himself. And God says to me, let me promise you this, Jamie. The person that matters, he sees. He sees. And so, the Jewish Christians would have been familiar with Isaiah 29, and they would have especially been familiar with these words. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Listen to this. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Did anybody fall into that trap? I got saved. I'm excited. I'm following God. And then at some point, as my passion begins to wane and there's sin in my life, I have to decide what rules I'm going to make a big deal in my life. I'll give you an example. So one of my rules, probably most of you in here would agree with me, not everybody, but you know, one of my big ones is don't kill people. That's big for me. I don't do that. Right? I mean, isn't that what we think? I mean, that's what we have to do, though. We have to go find the rules that we're not going to break and make them the big deal. Because if I can convince everybody these are the big deal, then I'm somehow holier than everybody else. Right? And you got to love the Bible. You've got to love Jesus, right? Because obviously in the Old Testament, not killing people was a big deal. Right? It made the top 10. So it was a big deal. But then in the New Testament, Jesus says what? Hey, you've heard it was written, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you this, if you've had anger in your heart, then you're a murderer. Amen. You're guilty. And that's when I say, well, but I'm just talking about the Old Testament. I'm just going with the old book. I'm old school, right? I mean, isn't that what we do? But isn't it astounding that he says that here? That one of the things that happens when your mouth seems near to God, when your lips seem to honor God, but your hearts are far from him, what is a natural consequence of that? Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, listen to what he says, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? Isaiah says, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it? He did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? Listen, Isaiah just drills it right there. These are the things that happen to us, that it seems that our mouths are near to the Lord. It seems that our lips praise Him, but our hearts are far from Him. I don't have time to go into all of Isaiah, but let me tell you what happens. God crushes Israel. He crushes them. He deals them a mighty blow. And then out of that crushing comes this amazing healing, right? And God does that. And I'm going to tell you, for those of you here tonight who have ever been crushed, oh, it's a difficult thing. But you could give testimony to what God brought out of that and how God works. And I know, I thought about this all day today. How do I say this in a way that everyone's response would be, wow, crush me, God. How do you say it? Because a lot of you are looking at me like, that sounds like a good holy thing that I don't want to have happen to me. You know? And please, don't misunderstand me, because I'm not begging for it either, right? But that's what happened when God saved us. Man, there was this crushing of the old nature, right? Those old desires, there was a crushing of them. And then what came out of that was this unbelievable forgiveness and mercy that never stops in our lives. It never stops. For the rest of our lives, God pours out His grace and His mercy on us forever and ever. He does that. And let me tell you, in the life of a believer, when that crushing takes place, it is an act of mercy and grace. It is. And if you have been through that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And how I am so, that's God calling right now, saying this is true. But what happens when God does that? Because He sees and He knows that I am so capable of getting so off track. And let me tell you, God will let me walk a long way off track. But He always comes and gets me. Sometimes He comes and gets me because I stop and I turn around and say, God, I need You, right? And other times He just comes and crushes me because there's not a desire in me that wants to be where He wants me to be. But He, listen, whether you ask Him to or you're running from Him, He always comes and gets us. Always. And it is a powerful act of His grace and mercy. He does that. Paul tells the Corinthians, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now, this offends a lot of Christians, because this goes totally against our pride, because we would like to think we're an informed people. We're an educated people. I don't want to call this foolishness, but that's what God did. God wanted to make sure. Now listen, because I know this is going to bother some of you, all right? But God said this because it doesn't depend upon intellect. Matter of fact, most of the intellectual people I know, their intellect gets in the way of this message. Because, you mean, you'll be sharing the gospel, right? Pouring your heart out, talking about how Jesus saved you. And you think you're at this incredible moment with them. And you say, what do you think? And they're like, what about the dinosaurs? Because they're so smart. They're trying to think all these things. That intellect, and it can get in the way. He says, this preaching, it's foolishness. You know what he's saying? You know what Paul's telling them? The only way this makes any sense is if the Spirit of God is working in your life. It's the only way it makes any sense at all. It's the only way you can walk away from these words and say, I believe, is because of God. He's not putting down intellect. He just is taking it out of the equation. This is about the power of God. You see, without God, this is foolishness. But for those who are saved, it's the power of God. Paul says this. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. He said Jews demand miraculous signs, right? Think about the Old Testament. I mean, God was just doing signs left and right in the Old Testament, wasn't he? It was unbelievable. I mean, don't you always think back at the Old Testament and say, how could they not believe? Man, you got oceans, you know, seas parting. You got animals talking, right? You got all these things that are happening. You got a pillar of fire, pillar of smoke. I mean, you've got all these things that are happening. Think about the plagues, right? Dude, I would have got saved at the first plague. God wouldn't have needed 10 with me, right? Just one would have, okay, I'm there, right? And God said to the Jews, you demand signs. And the Greeks, I mean, what do we know about the Greeks? What do we know about them? Think of Aristotle, Plato, all these guys. What are they known for? Philosophy, thank you. Yes, philosophy. They were the thinkers, right, of all antiquity. And so Paul says the Jews demand miraculous signs and the Greeks want wisdom. These are the things they want, as if to say, God, if you'll give me a sign, I'll believe. Or God, if you'll give me wisdom, I'll believe. And Paul says, that's not how it works. It's not how it happens. It's only through the power of God that you could begin to understand. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And so there's one thing that makes the difference, according to Paul. It's not intellect. It's not the signs. But it's this. It's those whom God calls. That's the difference. Those whom God calls. It takes a little pressure off preaching when you understand that the Bible says preaching is foolishness, right? It takes all the pressure off when it comes to saving somebody, because I can't save anybody. That happens through the power of God, by the power of God. And it happens to those whom he calls. That is the difference. If you have all the intellect in the world, it doesn't matter. If you have no intellect, it doesn't matter. It makes a difference for those whom God calls. These are such powerful words that God speaks through Paul here. And especially invoking the prophet Isaiah and what Isaiah wrote. Because, to be honest, after I read, I really didn't even want to touch 1 Corinthians tonight. Because when I read what the prophet wrote, that their mouths seem near to me. Their lips seem to praise me, but their hearts are far from me. I felt like that was a message that resonated with so many of those who read Paul's letter. They remembered that. They remembered that moment in Israelite history when it seemed like the Israelites were following God. But the truth was, man, they'd have set up a sheep and worshiped it in a moment if they thought they were going to die. But as long as God's throwing out manna, as long as God's throwing out milk and honey, they're with God. But as soon as it gets tough, they'll worship whatever's around. And that is applicable in Corinth, and it's applicable to us here tonight. That it seems like our mouths are near Him. And it seems like that our lips praise Him. But our hearts are really actually far from Him. And I tell you that tonight to say this. And He knows. And He knows. And I tell you this because there are these moments in our spiritual lives when God, He just comes in like a mighty wind and blows everything as if it's just totally chaotic and totally just out of order. And He just begins crushing us. And He gets us to this place where there's nothing else for us to hold on to. There's nothing else for us to look to except for Him. And because He holds in His hands what we need and what's best for us, then it's the most incredible act of mercy, right? For the believer. It's powerful. We're going to have a time of altar. And I want to say that some of you, maybe you've been coming for a while. And it just, you know, you're just not sure what to think about it, or if you buy into all of it. And I hope you don't ever perceive me as trying to get you to buy into it, because I can't. Only God can do that. So many of the people in my family are lost, and I used to pray, oh God, that they would just turn to You. That's what I would pray for years and years for them. And then I just realized I was praying as if it depended on them, right? I was putting all the pressure on them to turn to God. But the difference, Paul says, is it's those whom God calls. And now my prayer for those in my family that don't know Christ is that He would just catch them and He would just save them, right? Because I wasn't looking for Him either when He saved me. I just pray that He would do that. And if you're here tonight and there was anything within you that made you think that maybe you would want Jesus in your life, I believe that's the very evidence that God is working in your life. That's the very evidence that He is doing something. And if that's you tonight, I would encourage you to simply pray tonight. Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me, and trust that He will do that. And for those of us here tonight who know that our mouths only seem near to Him and our lips only seem to praise Him, but we know that our hearts are far from Him, I'm going to invite you to come to this altar tonight and experience the ongoing grace and mercy of God as He is willing to forgive us, and He's willing to draw us near to Him the way He desires us to be. I'm not going to hold the altar long. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. This altar is open. And I just want you right now, if you need to come to this altar, I'm going to ask you to step out right now and you come. Don't wait on anybody else. Don't wait for the music. You just step out and you come tonight. If you want to talk about baptism or talk about a relationship with Jesus, one of us pastors will be down here and we would love to talk to you about that. But don't wait. Don't wait. Just step out tonight. Just step out. You come.